Isaiah chapter 66, we'll look at the first two verses. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The subject in this miniseries is the fear of God. For three Sundays, we'll be looking at the fear of God. Fear is an interesting word because it is very really an emotional reaction. And yet we are called to fear God. And there are many things that people fear. You are afraid of something that is probably going to hurt you. Or we are afraid of the unknown because we don't know what it might do to us. It invokes that sense of survival in us because we were designed to live. And yet it is interesting the many things that we may fear. I have to confess that I have a phobia. I'm afraid of big dogs. Now, Ginger is one thing, a fluffy little cute little thing. Can't do anything to you. Nor our dog, tiny little poodle kind of thing. But a big dog, if it's a strange dog and I don't know it and it's a big dog, if I come near it, I will tense up and these shivers go up and down my body. You know what the problem with that is? The dog knows it. I don't know why. It must have been related to some incident I had when I was younger. I don't exactly remember what it was. But I don't know what that dog is going to do to me. And I have to just grin and bear it. And, you know, being afraid of a big dog is one of it. There was one incident. It was one of the most embarrassing incidents in my life. I'm just glad nobody was looking. I'm not going to tell you about it. You might have some fears. What are you afraid of? What do you fear? Celebrities are not immune to this either. Jennifer Aniston, Cher, Whoopi Goldberg are all aviophobes. They are afraid of flying. Some of you might be afraid of flying. I have watched people who are afraid of flying. I find it quite humorous. Barbara Streisand is xenophobic. She's afraid of strangers. Michael Jackson was haunted by the fear of contamination, infections, and diseases. Woody Allen takes the cake. He is afraid of insects, sunshine, dogs, deer, bright colors, children, heights, small rooms, crowds, and cancer. It's quite a list, isn't it? Great men of the past were not immune to this either. George Washington, you may not know this, but George Washington was scared to death of being buried alive. Richard Nixon was terrified of hospitals. Napoleon Bonaparte, the military and political genius, feared cats. Bless his heart. You have fears. We all have fears. What are you afraid of? When we understand the fear of God, today our understanding is that sense of awe. Now, fear will come. We'll look at three perspectives of fear. Okay. There is awe. There is reference, not reverence. Reverence comes under the awe department. Okay? There is awe, reference, as in your reference point. And thirdly, there is submission. All three of those are a practical understanding of what it means to fear God. Now, when it comes to awe, the fear of God is a sense of awe. There is a very real sense of danger even in the presence of God. The words that are used in Scripture, because we have a tendency to dumb it down, to make it a little more palatable. Well, you're not supposed to be really afraid of God. It's just reverence. Yes, but it's not all there is. Because the words in Scripture are words that refer to shaking and quaking. As we saw in Exodus 19 and 20. And the word that is used in the New Testament, The Hebrew word is phobos, which is the word from which we get phobia, to be afraid of something. So when it comes to fearing God, there is a very real sense of danger. Consider what the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now, why is that? Consider the children of Israel. Could it be that when we recognize the infinite magnitude of a holy, omnipotent God, that we see ourselves truly as small and frail as we are? That is an accurate fear of God. Consider examples that we have in the Scriptures. We saw Israel, for example, in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. When God came down to the mountain, the people of Israel said to Moses, "Moses, you go talk to God, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." They understood that by the very words of His mouth, they would tremble and they could be wiped out. Isaiah the prophet, when he received a vision from God, he called down, as like it was a call down, a curse upon himself. "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Why? Because he had seen a tiny glimpse of God. "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Daniel, the prophet, several centuries later, when he saw a vision of the Lord, Daniel says, "There was no strength left in me." And it gives a picture in Daniel chapter 10. He says Daniel is on his hands and his knees and he's trembling at the vision that God had given him. Remember Paul the Apostle. Before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And God had a purpose for him. And the risen, glorified Jesus Christ appeared to Saul. And what did Saul do? He fell to the ground. Acts chapter 9. And then the Apostle John, receiving the revelation from God, he too witnessed a glimpse of the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. And John says, "I fell at His feet as dead." Loved ones, this is more than just reverence. This is fear. This is an awesome sense of danger in the presence of infinitude and omnipotence, and seeing how small and weak and frail I am, and what just the breath of His mouth could do to me. The fear of God. You know what's interesting, though? When we speak of the fear of God as awe, it's not just a sense of danger, because we're going to touch right at the end of the message today. We're going to touch on that and why that's important. It is a danger that needs to be reverenced and respected. But in this sense of awe, along with this sense of danger, there is also, right along with it, a sense of attraction. Dangerous, but attractive. I remember in 1986, Andrea and I were part of a group that traveled to represent Piedmont Bible College at the time, as it was called. And at this point in time, we were up in Michigan on the eastern side of the state. And there's a waterway up there. It's the St. Clair River. And big ships come down the waterway on their way to Detroit. And it was late one evening. It was already dark. And I was out there. I enjoyed being by the water. And I was just enjoying the cool evening. All of a sudden, I felt compelled to just turn around. And as I turned around, I was numb, because there was a city of lights right there where I didn't know there would be these lights. It just all of a sudden appeared. It wasn't there before. But all of a sudden, this massive city of lights was there, and my whole body was tingling. And yet, it was beautiful, and I was attracted to it. And such is the fear of God that we sense a real danger in the presence of infinitude and omnipotence, and yet I am attracted to it. Jerry Bridges might give us some help on this with understanding that there are two opposing forces when it comes to the fear of God. And this is from his book, The Joy of Fearing God. Let me read this for you. He says, in the physical realm, there are two opposing forces called centrifugal and centripetal. Centrifugal force tends to pull away from the center of rotation, while centripetal force pulls toward the center. A stone whirled about on the end of a string exerts centrifugal force on the string, while the string exerts centripetal force on the stone. Take away one and the other immediately disappears. These two opposing forces can help us understand something of the fear of God. The centrifugal force represents the attributes of God, such as his holiness and sovereignty, that cause us to bow in awe and self-abasement before him. They hold us reverently distant from the one who, by the simple power of his word, created the universe out of nothing. The centripetal force represents the love of God. It surrounds us with grace and mercy and draws us with cords of love into the Father's warm embrace. To exercise a proper fear of God, we must understand and respond to both these forces. Imagine if you were climbing a mountain, and it's a very high peak. And you know that storms can come in raging at any moment. And there's snow and ice on the top of this mountain. And you're up there and you, all of a sudden, you see these dark clouds rising and this storm is coming right at you. And you know that you don't have time to get down from the mountain safe from the storm. And so what do? You find a crevice in the ice or a cleft in the rock to hide, something that can shield you from the storm. And you find one. And it shields you, and you are safe in this cleft of the rock. And meanwhile, you're watching the storm howling around you. John Piper helps us understand that the fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Hope turns fear into a trembling and peaceful wonder. And fear takes everything trivial out of hope and makes it earnest and profound. Listen to this. This is good. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. That's good. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. The fireside fellowship is all the sweeter when the storm is howling outside the cottage. And God creates both. Just like we studied of the children of Israel. Let's back up a little bit before they get to Mount Sinai. Where were they? Well, they were exiting Egypt. And they come up to the Red Sea. And behind them is the mighty army of Pharaoh, all his footmen, his horsemen, and the chariots. And they're in hot pursuit of the Israelites. And Israel calls out to God, and God divides the Red Sea, and 2.5 million people walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. And Pharaoh, in his arrogance, pursues them. Israel is now on the other side of the Red Sea, and they look back, and God collapses the massive walls of water onto the Egyptian army, and they are decimated. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 says, the people feared and believed. Do you see the sense of danger there and yet the sense of attraction? Those two opposing forces. This is a part of the awe of fearing God. The people feared and believed. But thirdly, not only is there danger and attraction, but there is wonder as well. There is wonder. When we consider the infinitude of God in my own finiteness and smallness, we think we know God, But do we? Can we truly understand the God of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence? The great 4th century theologian Augustine, or Augustine, depending on where you're from, was walking along the Mediterranean, and this was just after he was contemplating. He had created this big work on the Trinity and understanding the Trinity, because God reveals Himself in Scripture as a triune Godhead. And he says, he's writing about this theological treatise on it, and he's contemplating that. And he's walking along the seashore, and he comes upon a young boy who has dug a hole, and he's filling up these buckets of water and dumping them into the hole. And the theologian Augustine says, "My boy, what are you doing?" And he says, "I am pouring the Mediterranean Sea into the hole." And the boy said it in all seriousness. And Augustine says, "My dear boy, what an impossible thing to try to do. The sea is far too vast and your hole is far too small." And then, as Augustine continues walking, a light comes on. Now, you know that's an anachronism, right? Because they didn't have lights back then. But it dawned on him, in his efforts to write about the Trinity, was much like that little boy trying to dump the Mediterranean Sea into the hole. The subject was far too vast and his mind was far too small. Behold the wonder of an infinite God. The subject is far too vast, and our minds are far too small. Yet God, in His graciousness, manifests enough of Himself to us that we can know of Him. And we can know Him. How is it that something so wonderful and vast and immense can become small? How can something holy, that is wholly other, become common? Because holiness is the opposite of commonness. Well, here's an example. I love to travel, and I have the opportunity to travel to different parts around the globe, visiting some of our missionaries and stuff like that, and going to teach and train national pastors and things. And one of the places I go to India, and one of the flights is, you know, you're going across the Atlantic Ocean, then we fly on Emirates Airlines from London down to Dubai. Beautiful, large aircraft with lots of amenities. And you know what's amazing? You fly enough, it becomes common to you. And you start complaining about little things. The food's not good. The seat doesn't recline. My leg hurts. You know. And you forget what? You are 35,000 feet in the air, traveling at 500 miles an hour. Wow! But you're complaining about the food. You see how something can become common to you? May God rescue us from Him becoming common to us. We are called to fear God, to stand in awe of Him. Because there is danger there. There is attraction. There is wonder. And as we consider the wonder of God, may we consider three things. First of all, in summary, we consider His immensity, His majesty, and His ability. This is the stuff of meditation, lest God become small to you. Consider His immensity, His majesty, and His ability. The Scriptures say, "The heavens declare the glory of God." I am convinced that the reason why God created the universe is so that we would have a tiny glimpse of His immensity and our tininess. Yes, the Scriptures tell us that the sun and the moon and the stars were made for times and seasons, and they've been used expertly for navigation for millennia. And yet God knew that in the 20th and 21st centuries we would engage in space exploration, and He knew that we would be a people that needed to revisit an understanding of the immensity of God. The spacecraft Voyager, Voyager 1 and 2, launched in 1977, still hurling through space. It's been doing so for 36 years. It was sent out originally to do a close flyby of the great planets of Neptune and Saturn and Jupiter. And it did so. And used their gravity, it hurled farther on into space, now traveling at over 35,000 miles an hour. It has traveled over 12 trillion miles. Did you know that just this year, the Voyager has left the solar system? It is now in interstellar space. Just now left the solar system. And the solar system is a tiny speck in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is a tiny speck in the universe. Behold the immensity of God, who spoke it all into existence. It is good to know that some of our presidents in history have understood this. President Theodore Roosevelt loved the outdoors, and his love of the outdoors was documented well. And President Roosevelt often entertained diplomatic guests at the White House, as all presidents do. And he was fond, after their meetings, to take them out on the back lawn at the end of the day. And back in those days, they didn't have all the electrical light bulbs that we do today, so the city wasn't all lit up, so you could very easily see the night sky. And as the president stood gazing at the night sky, all eyes would eventually be cast heavenward, as his were. And the magnificent display of God's brilliant creation would overcome the party. And after a long moment, President Roosevelt would say, "Gentlemen, I believe we are small enough now. Let's go to bed." It's a good perspective. We need that perspective. We need that once again. We need to revisit the fear of God, the wonder of an infinite God. Wonder because we consider His immensity. Wonder because we consider His majesty. Do we understand the majesty of God? The brilliance of an infinite sovereign God. In July 2010, a research team discovered a star they described as the brightest star ever found in the universe. The mass of the star is roughly 265 times the mass of our sun. But that's nothing. The brightness of the star is 10 million times the brightness of our sun. Not 10 times, not 1,000 times, not 1,000,000 times. 10 million times brighter than the brilliance of the sun in the solar system. Michael Sheridan says, "Thinking about this star gives us a sense of what the glorious presence of God is like." What is God like? The scriptures say that God is a being who lives in what? Unapproachable light, which whom no one has seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6. The majesty of God. The majesty of God. C.S. Lewis helps us understand this in a very personal and practical way. In his book, Surprised by Joy, which is kind of an autobiography of himself and his testimony of coming to faith. His mother died. His mother was ill, died. He had prayed for a miracle that his mother would come back. C.S. Lewis says this, "I had approached God, or my idea of God, without love, without awe, without fear. He was in my mental picture of this miracle to appear neither as Savior nor as judge, but merely as a magician. And when he had done what was required of him, I supposed he would simply, well, go away. It never crossed my mind that the tremendous contract which I solicited should have any consequence beyond restoring the status quo. The loss of majesty. We treat God like a cosmic vending machine. I put in my 50 cents worth of prayer and God shows up to fix my problem and then we dismiss Him. Have we lost a sense of the majesty of God? May God help us. Fix my stuff. But then when you're done fixing my stuff, just kind of go away. Too much of Christianity is like that today. And the church is reeling from it. Let's acknowledge His majesty. Remember it. Contemplate the majesty of God. The immensity of God. The majesty of God. But also contemplate the ability of God. The ability of God. Remember what Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 14 after God had decimated Pharaoh's mighty army. And the children of Israel standing there on the shores, the banks of the Red Sea. And all this water comes crashing back in and the mighty army is gone. What does it say of the people? They feared and believed. They saw what God could do. Folks, this is history. And we worship the same God. Consider what the Lord says to us in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Contemplate the ability of God. Because we understand, once again, that there is danger there. Remember, let's get back to that danger aspect again. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Three. I was there, I just don't remember it, but my mom tells me about it, and we freaked her out. Okay, we were missionary kids, we were used to climbing trees. We get out of the car, we run up right up to the gate, separating us, the fence separating us from the Grand Canyon, and what do? We start climbing the fence. And the park ranger was just all cahoots. Get those kids off that fence! Why? Because there is danger there. It is majestic, but it is dangerous. And if you act foolishly around this piece of majesty, you will get hurt. There is danger there. And so says Kevin Miller, who is the vice president of Christianity Today. He says, when the Bible talks about fearing God, it means not just awe, not just reverence. It also means fear. It's the kind of fear I felt at the Grand Canyon, where I was drawn to the amazing beauty. But I also felt a realistic fear at the danger because people who acted foolishly near it have died. That is our God. I need to ask myself, am I acting foolishly near the sovereign Creator who spoke everything into existence? This is our God. So as we contemplate this morning, I would like us to conclude our thoughts, moving our focus toward worship. To worship Him. And let me borrow one phrase from a song by Keith and Kristen Getty. Our worship, let it be this prayer. Don't let me lose my wonder. Don't let me lose my wonder. Else God will become small. He will become common. And I will not fear him. So let our prayer to the infinite sovereign creator be this. This is my prayer. I pray that it is your prayer. Open my eyes. Let me catch a glimpse of your immensity and stand in awe of your majesty and tremble at your ability. Let that be your prayer today and this week. And from here forward, don't let me lose my wonder.